house this morning as part of your family, as brothers and sisters who have been purchased by the blood of your Son. God, we desire to hear from you. We desire to worship you. We desire to be changed by you. And so we pray that you would accomplish that through the word this morning by the power of your Spirit at work in us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so January, we're kind of just going to be doing some from the heart kind of messages. We're going to start a new series in February, but as we looked at January, we thought, you know, we just need to kind of share what God lays on our hearts, right? And so as we start a new year, first kind of sermon of the new year, a lot of times as a new year rolls around, we think of what? We think of resolutions, right? I'm not a resolution guy. I've never been a resolution guy. I don't do resolutions. I don't see anything wrong with resolutions. It's just not my thing, right? But Allison does something that's for the past few years that's pretty cool, and some of her friends have done it as well, where they pick a word for the year. And so this is a word that they decide is something they want to focus on that year. It's maybe something they want to grow in, something God is teaching them, something that they know is a truth, they know is a reality, but they want to focus on it and be reminded of it continually. And so that got me thinking about resolutions, right? And how often resolutions are not new things to us. Like typically when people make a resolution, it's not something that they've never done before, never understood before, but it's something they want to be reminded of, they want to focus on, they want to invest in and have kind of wrapped around them in a significant way. And the passage we're going to look at today, that's what Peter's doing. He uses this word reminder in this passage. And so what I want to do this morning is walk through this passage and for us to be reminded of what Peter felt like it was important to remind us of. So that got me thinking about when I think about reminders, you know, growing up, right, we use post-it notes, right? Everybody knows what a post-it note is, right? The little sticky yellow thing, right? People, we still use them, right? A lot of people still use them a lot. I don't use them as much because now I have this, right? But I have on my phone, I have a post-it note app, right? And it's where I keep all of my reminders. It's where I keep, like, this is the list of things I need to do, and this is the list of details for the job I'm working on, and those kinds of things. The list of things I need to get at Lowe's or Home Depot, right? It's a reminder. Post-it notes, has anybody ever heard the story of how post-it notes were invented? It's actually kind of a cool story. So hopefully what I read is true. But what I read was there's a gentleman who worked for the 3M Corporation. He was an engineer for 3M. And 3M is the company that, like, holds the patent, the trademark, trademark on the name Post-it Notes. And so 3M, they make, like, Scotch tape, and they make different kinds of glues and adhesives, and they make a whole bunch of other stuff. But this gentleman who was working for 3M as an engineer, he's a chemical engineer, and he was tasked with creating a stronger adhesive. And so as part of his job, you know, he's doing all of these developmental experiments, and he's trying to come up with something that's like a super strong adhesive. And what he comes up with is an adhesive, but it's not very strong. It's the adhesive that's on the back of post-it notes, right? And so he comes up with this adhesive, and he doesn't know what to do with it, right? Because it's not strong, and typically an adhesive you want to be strong, right? And so he continues to work on the strong adhesive, and then in the back of his mind, he's got this stuff that he came up with that he doesn't know what to do with, right? And he'll talk about it every now and then, and kind of, you know, as he's working with his colleagues and stuff like that. So fast forward several years down the road, and there's another gentleman, one of his colleagues that he works with, who is part of a choir at his church. And he goes to an old Presbyterian church that uses the song books with the song sheets, right? And so you'd have a big binder, like a 3-ring binder full of song sheets. And each week, the music minister or whoever was leading would say, okay, these are the songs we're going to do this week, right? And so typically this gentleman, when he would go to choir practice, he would put little slips of paper on each sheet that he was going to be using, right? Problem with a piece of paper, though, is that it falls, right? And so he remembers this glue, this adhesive that his colleague had developed. And he goes to him and he says, hey, what if we put that on the back of pieces of paper, right? And so that's where Post-it notes came from. It's interesting because you read the story and they talk about the fact that both of them, people always ask them like, oh, you invented Post-it notes. Like, you must be loaded, right? You must be rich. And they're like, no, we work for 3M company. So 3M company, you know, it was work product. Like they got all of that, right? But they've become huge in our culture and in our world, right? Nobody doesn't know what a Post-it note is. Someone has said actually that Post-it notes were the greatest invention in the world that no one knew we needed, right? Because they just became such a thing and such a phenomenon. And when you think of Post-it notes, you think of reminders, right? I've seen them used a variety of ways. Look, Miss F's showing me, she's got like six of them on her page right there. So I've seen, you know, we remind ourselves of a variety of things, right? I remember when Athan was in kindergarten, which was a long time ago now, we went into his kindergarten classroom and his teacher at the time had written the numbers 1 through 180 on individual Post-it notes. And she hung them up around the top of her whiteboard, right, in her classroom. And so each day when the kids would start school, she would take one down. And that was to do what? To let them know, oh, now we have 160 days left of school. So she's reminding of them of something, but she's also in reminding them of it. She's creating anticipation. She's building energy. She's building excitement. She's saying, hey, here's what we have to look forward to, guys. Like, but this is what we got to do first, right? We also use reminders, Post-it notes to keep us focused, right? Allison does this. Like, she'll put Post-it notes. Of course, Allison's more crafty. So like, she'll do pretty little pieces of paper with a piece of tape on them or something. But like, there are places in our house where she has Post-it notes essentially to remind her of a scripture verse or to remind her of things she's praying for, or to remind her of a truth she wants to remember, right? I've seen people write Post-it notes and stick them like on their dashboard, those kinds of things. So it's a reminder of something we want to stay focused on. Or I've seen, you know, parents, moms, dads make lunch for their kids. And sometimes what they do, stick a Post-it note in their lunchbox, right? Just to say, mommy loves you, daddy loves you, you know, we're proud of you, we're thinking about you, those kinds of things, right? It brings hope, brings encouragement. Or like, particularly around the first of the year, right? I've seen people use Post-it notes on their refrigerator, right? Like, because they're doing this New Year's resolution about diet or something like that, right? So they'll put a Post-it note on the chocolate cake in the refrigerator and say, don't touch, right? Or something like that, right? So there are all of these ways that we use Post-it notes and we use reminders, right? To build anticipation, to build encouragement, to bring hope, to remind us of responsibilities. And Peter, in the passage we're going to look at today, does something similar. So I want to read through 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to read through about the first half of the chapter, and then we'll kind of step back and talk about what Peter reminds us of. Listen to what he says, verse 1. This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But don't overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to this promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So Peter's going to start out in the first few verses, verses 1 through 7. He's going to kind of issue this reminder. He's going to lay out, he says, hey, this is what I want to do. I want to remind you of something, and here's what I want to remind you of. And then after he does that, he's going to walk through a very important perspective that really lays the foundation of this reminder. It's kind of the basis of all that he's reminding us of. And then he's going to talk about the implications of it. Like, what's the point of the reminder? Now that we've been reminded, now that we have this truth within us, what are we supposed to do with it, right? So look at what he says as a reminder in verse 1. This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. So Peter, when he writes, it's interesting, he writes a little bit differently than Paul, right? But he writes and he says, guys, you're my beloved, you're my brothers, you're my sisters, you're people I care about. Like, he comes with a certain sense of kind of compassion and empathy and pastoral encouragement. And he says, in both of them, I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. So he says, I'm not trying to like dump new theology on you. I'm not trying to teach you something you haven't heard. I'm stirring up, like, there's something in you, in your mind, in your heart, and I just want to kind of shake it up and remind you of it, okay? He's actually used this word before in verse 12 of chapter 1. He said, therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. Peter says, there's something I just want to remind you of. And it's interesting when you think about who's writing this, right? Like, this is Peter saying, there's something in you, and it can get lost, and I need to remind you of it, right? So this is the same Peter that walked with Jesus for 3 years every day, saw Jesus do everything we read about throughout the Gospels, right? It's also the same Peter that was in the boat and saw Jesus come walking on the storm, right? On the water in the storm. Peter says, I want to be with you, Lord. Jesus says, well, come on, right? And what happens? The text says Peter gets out of the boat, starts to walk to Jesus, and began to sink. You don't begin to sink, right? Like, if I've never begun to sink, I've sunk, right? Like, if I'm on a pier, I'm on a diving board, I'm on a shore, and I jump in the water, I don't like slowly, oh, I'm going under now, right? But the text says Peter began to sink. Why? Because he put his eyes on the waves and the storm around him, and he forgot who called him to come, right? Peter knew what it was like to need a reminder. This is the same Peter that when Jesus was saying, hey, look, guys, this is what's coming. Like, this is what I want is going to happen. Like, this is what you need to know is about to happen. And what does Peter say? Peter says, no, that it ain't going down like that. What does Jesus tell him? Get behind me, Satan. Right? It's the same Peter who walked with Jesus for 3 years and then forgot who he was when the people said, hey, ain't you one of his? Like, don't you roll with the guy from Nazareth? He says, I don't know what you're talking about. I never knew that man. Right? That's the Peter who comes to us and says, hey, guys, I just want to remind you of something. Right? Look at what he says. What's the reminder? Verse 2. That you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. So Peter's saying, here's what I want to remind you of. I want to remind you of what you know to be true of all of the Old Testament and everything Jesus said, both personally and through us, the apostles, right? He says, I want to remind you of the fact that all of these predictions that were made in the Old Testament, many of them were fulfilled in Jesus, and many of them are yet to be fulfilled. Peter says, I just want to remind you of that. Now, why does he need to remind us of that? Look at verses 3 and 4. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. So Peter writes to this group of believers, and what you need to understand is that the people that Peter is writing to, like there's two things that are going on in this time. First, there's persecution. Like there's a reality that they are being persecuted for their faith. And secondly, because of this persecution, some of this false teaching is starting to slip into the church. It's starting to impact the church. And Peter says, here's what's going on. There's scoffers who are looking at the world and saying, hey, like, are you sure about this Jesus coming back thing? Because, like, we've been talking about that since the fathers fell asleep. Since, like, Abraham and Moses died, we've been talking about this thing that was to come, right? And now Peter says in the last days it's going to be worse because people are going to look around and say, like, maybe you're tripping. Like, maybe this thing you believe is going to happen isn't really going to happen, right? But it's important to understand why they say this. Peter exposes their rationale because look at what he says in verse 5. For they deliberately overlook this fact. So Peter says, don't miss the fact that like, this isn't a mistake. This isn't, we didn't see that. This is a deliberate ignoring of this fact that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And that by means of this water and this word of God, the world that existed was deluged with water and perished, right? So Peter says they're ignoring the fact that the word of God spoke and out of water created the world, right? And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But verse 7, but by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. So Peter says, those who are scoffing, those who are mocking God, they're not doing it by mistake. That they're deliberately overlooking, ignoring the truth that they know. That God spoke and the world was created, and then God spoke and the world was flooded. And one day God will speak and the world will be destroyed by fire. Peter says, those who are scoffing, those who are mocking, be ready, be reminded of what's going on because you're going to need to stand firm. Now, what's key to all of this is the perspective that Peter shares in verse 8. Look at what he says. But do not overlook this one fact, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. This is the entire basis of Peter's argument against the scoffers. Because here's what he says. They're talking, and they will talk about how long it's been since Jesus came, and how is he really coming back? Because it's been 2,000 years right now, right? And Peter says, but don't miss this fact. Like, God is not restricted by our sense of time. God, in fact, created our understanding of time. God himself transcends time. God is above time. And so when God looks at the world and looks at what's going on in the world, what feels like 2,000 years for us doesn't feel like anything for God. It's just a flash, just like that. There's no difference in God. And so what Peter says is, here's what's going on, is guys, you're in the world, you're walking through the forest with the trees hitting you in the face. And God is above the forest. So it's similar if you think about if you've been in an airplane going over a big city, right? Like if you're going over a big city in an airplane, there are things that you know are miles from one another and are enormous. But from an airplane, they look what? They look small and close, right? Peter says that's kind of what it is to live with God's as God. Like his understanding of time is completely different from ours. And so while it feels like forever to us, it's nothing to God. And he's talking about thousands of years here, much less weeks and months and days, right? So Peter's saying, hey, you have to keep this perspective that while you're in the forest and the trees are whacking you, it can feel like forever. But in the big scheme of things, we're not talking about anything, right? He goes on. Why is this important? Verse 9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness. He's not behind schedule. He's not running late. He doesn't run late, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Peter says, here's why God's waiting. It's because he's patient. His delay is a gift. It's a grace. It's an opportunity for all to come to repentance. But it only lasts so long, right? Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works done on it will be exposed. Peter says, guys, God is patient. And so right now he's waiting. He's creating this space for repentance to happen. And one day he will say, okay, it's time. It's done, right? And what does he say? The earth will be destroyed and the works done on it will be exposed. So all of the scoffing will be exposed for what it is because it will be clear what the truth is, right? So that's the basis, the foundation of Peter's perspective is this understanding that God's picture of time is entirely different than ours. But what do we do with this? Verse 11, what's the point? Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, so since everything's going to be burned up, everything's going to be exposed, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God? Peter says there are implications of this truth. There's some ramifications behind this reality that in light of this truth, that God is being patient, allowing for repentance, and one day that will end, we need to live differently. We need to be different. He talks about our character and he talks about our conduct. Look at what he says in lives of holiness and godliness. He says, you need to live lives that are two things that are set apart, that are different, but also that are mimicking God. So it's an interesting play because when he starts the passage, he talks about scoffers, right? He talks about people who mock God, who antagonistically mock God. Now he says, no, you don't mock God. Your call is to mimic God. Your call is to reflect God. Your call is to mirror God to the world around you. But not only does he talk about our character, like who we're to be, he talks about our conduct. What are we to do? Verse 12, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God. That's two interesting words to put together, right? Peter says, here's what you need to do. You need to sit tight. Don't get anxious. Don't get fretful. Don't get worried. But you also need to hasten. It's the word that means to you need to facilitate. There's some work that you do to make this come along, right? Now, so the question becomes, okay, what does it look like to wait and to hasten? How do we do that? Go back to Matthew chapter 6. There's two ways that stand out to me, that the ways that we hasten the coming of the day of the Lord. Matthew 6, verse 10. This is the prayer, right? This is the disciples coming to Jesus saying, Lord, teach us to pray. We see you going off to pray all the time. And when we go off to pray, we don't exactly know what we should be saying. Like, what is this about, right? Jesus says this, our Father, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So the first thing, the first way we hasten the coming of the day of the Lord, so we pray for it. Peter says, just pray for it. Tell God you're ready for his kingdom to come, right? But then we don't only pray. Turn over a few pages, Matthew 24. Matthew 24, Jesus is talking about the last days, the end of time. Listen to what he says in verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. So the way we hasten is not only do we pray, but we proclaim. That we share this truth, we teach this truth, we preach this truth, we tell people that about this Christ that has come and that will come again, right? Peter says that's what it looks like to live in light of this perspective. You wait and you hasten. You pray and you proclaim. But not only that, you also hope. Look at what he says, verse 12, as he continues. Waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to this promise, this same promise that he's been talking about from that started with the Old Testament, but according to this promise, we are waiting for the new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So we don't just wait, and we don't just hasten, we do it with hope. We do it with anticipation that as we walk through the forest and the trees are hitting us in the face and all of the world can feel like it's against us at times, that one day we will walk in a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness lives with us. It's all around us. You can't get away from it, right? That's our hope that we walk with, that Peter encourages us toward. Now, let me give you a picture to kind of bring this all in. Peter talks about this perspective, right? That a day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day, right? We talked about post-it. So if I gave everyone a post-it note and I said, write down, like, just imagine that this post-it note is your life. Imagine, like, this is your whole life. Everything that's in here is your life. That's what this represents, right? And if you sat down and thought about it, you would probably think, well, my life would fill up that whole post-it note, right? Like, a post-it note's really not enough to represent all of my life. But I know if you asked me to do that, here's what I would do. I would like say, hey, put your life on a post-it note. Then I would write like some key things, right? Like I was born here on this day, and oh, I met my wife and got married on this day, and then we had kids on this day. And then at the bottom, I might leave a little space to say I'm not dead yet, so something else probably gonna happen, right? But if you asked me to do this, like my life would fill this whole post-it note. That's how we think, right? That's how I think. Like, this is my life. This is all I got. But here's what Peter's saying. This is only your life here. This is only your life before you die, essentially. This is only your life on earth, so to speak, or on this earth, would probably be better how to say it. Peter says, here's the reality. That's just the beginning. This is your life. Like, all of this is your life.
we think of what our life is on earth, but Peter says, no, no, no. There's all of this to come. And in fact, when you understand eternity and you understand what Peter's saying and you understand the idea that 1,000 years is like a day, it's like nothing to God, then Peter says, your life will actually fill all the post-it notes in all the world that you could ever imagine. And it just goes on and on and on and on and on and on and on. Because that's what eternity is, right? It's forever. Peter says, this is your life. Now, here's the key. It would be easy to think, and this is what the scoffers do. They say, well, since this is my life, then what's really the significance of this if all of this is true? Like, this is not such a big deal after all, right? Because there's all of this. Peter says, well, here's why this is a big deal. Because this determines this. Like, what you do with this determines what you do with this. That this and everything in this will reap a reward or a regret for all of this. And Peter says, that's the perspective you have to keep. A day is as 1,000 years. This life that we have is fast and quick and honestly can feel insignificant. But Peter says, hey, you got to remember, this determines this. And here's what's interesting. Look at what he says in verse 9. What does he say? The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish. So Peter says, he's patient toward you, and he's writing to believers. So what's he saying? That what you do with this doesn't just affect this for you. What you do with this can also affect this for everyone around you. What you do with this has implications on this for the people that you lock eyes with every day. That there's an opportunity for you with this to impact this for everyone God gives you the opportunity to know. Peter says that's the perspective you have to keep when the scoffers are out, which we know what that's like. When people are deliberately overlooking what they know to be true, Peter says, you got to remember that they're ignoring the truth. Because why? What's he say? Because they want to follow their sinful desires. They're more willing and they're more interested in what they want to do than in what they need to do. And Peter says, the only thing that's going to sustain you in the midst of that is keeping this perspective. That God is not slow and he is not late. He's patient, and he's patient for a purpose, that all should be brought to repentance. And so in light of that, we wait and we hasten. We pray and we proclaim in hope, knowing that one day we will walk in a new heavens and a new earth where all is right and where righteousness lives in us. Won't you guys pray with me? Father, we're struck by the fact that our lives are quick. And sometimes we're reminded of that, and sometimes we aren't. And Peter reminds us, God, that while our lives are quick and that eternity feels like it will never get here, that we're right on your schedule and that you are at work, God, because you are gracious. And you want people to come to repentance. So God, our prayer is that you would help us to keep this perspective and that you would give us the courage to wait well and to hasten well, to see people brought to repentance and see people with the assurance that one day they will walk in a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells, and we'll do that together. We ask this by the power of your Spirit. Amen.